Crazy. Yeah. Yeah, look at mine though. I had to cut them all off.
Good morning. Let's begin this morning in 3 John, the third epistle of John. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together this morning. Father, we thank you that regardless of the things that go on in the world, the things that go on in our lives, financial issues, work issues, relationship issues, whatever this world throws at us, Father, that you, through our Lord Jesus Christ, have overcome this world and continue to do so in us. And we pray, Father, that as we look into your word, as we receive it, as we believe it, Father, that it would work effectually in us to your glory. It's our prayer in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
Third epistle of John. And we're just going to read one or two verses here in 3 John. There's only one chapter. So verse 8, John writes, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." All right, now we talked last week, and we are in the midst of a study here on the Word of God and on the written, on the Bible, on the written Word of God. And we talked last week about two schools of thought when it comes to the Bible text, the written Word of God, and how our Bible came down to us and was preserved for us. There is one school that says that the majority of the manuscripts that we have represent the accurate readings. And then there is another school that says that the oldest or older manuscripts represent the better readings. And we've talked about those two things. We've seen in the Word of God how that God's method of preservation is not by preserving the original manuscripts, but rather through a great proliferation of copies. And God inspires his word on those original manuscripts, and immediately that word is identified as scripture, as the word of God, and as soon as that happens, they get to work copying those original manuscripts and flood the area and ultimately the world with manuscripts of the Bible, with copies of those original manuscripts. So between the two schools of thought, the majority text versus the older is better, the majority text is what the Bible presents to us. The older is better idea comes from that kind of human viewpoint. If you were trying to recreate original manuscripts of some other ancient writer, of Homer, of Plato, or Socrates, or whoever, then obviously what you would want to do is you would want to get back as far as you possibly can, get the earliest, oldest manuscripts, copies of that that you can find, and that's going to be your most accurate because it's had less time to come down through the years and get corrupted and have mistakes put into it. That makes sense if you're talking about Homer or Plato or Socrates. It does not make sense when you're talking about the Bible, the Word of God, because God has promised that his book is not going to be subject to that continual chain of human error that any other human work would be subject to. We've seen that God promises over and over again in the Bible that he will preserve this book. He will oversee the preservation. And we've talked about how that works. And we saw last week, with regard to the older is better idea, that the older is better idea not only assumes that the Bible is just like any other book, the older is better idea assumes a purity in antiquity. It assumes that the church, that the people who were making those early copies were good, faithful, well-intentioned people. And we've seen already that Paul, we saw last week that before Paul died in his lifetime, all of Asia had turned away from him. And there's this tremendous apostasy in the early church. Here, the passage we just read, John is dealing with a leader in the church, Diotrephes, who won't receive him. Now, this is John. This is the Apostle John. And here's a leader in the church who won't let him in. And not only that, but anybody who's a friend of John or a sympathizer with him, this guy, Diotrephes, won't receive them, and if anyone in his church is caught receiving friends of John, they get excommunicated. He casts them out of the church. So this is the kind of thing that's going on in the lifetime of the apostles. This kind of corruption and apostasy and malicious behavior that John has to say, beloved, follow not that which is evil. Do the right thing. Don't do what this guy is doing. Now, if Diotrephes doesn't receive John, how do you suppose he would receive something written by John? Probably in about the same spirit. So you have these people, these revered early church fathers in church history that we look at today and we kind of hold them up as being, you know, just barely a notch below the apostles. And some of them were faithful men. Many of them were not. What does Paul say? All they that be in Asia, they're all gone. They're all turned away. So there's this massive apostasy. So you have these older manuscripts. The fact that they're older does not guarantee or even come close to guaranteeing that they're more accurate. The greatest corruptions in the manuscripts happened in the first 200 or 300 years before the Word of God completely filled the earth and became so prolific that there just was no denying it anymore. It was in those early days that the most corruption took place in those manuscripts. So the idea that I found an old manuscript you know, this has got to be something good. That doesn't hold up. None of these, you know what it doesn't hold up to? It holds up to reason. It holds up to logic. It holds up to human viewpoint. You know what it doesn't hold up to? It doesn't hold up to the Word of God. All of these things that we've been seeing, it's not what the Bible teaches. So we're here to learn what God says, to believe what God says, and to move forward on that basis. All right. Now, I brought with me today a box. And in this box, I have, 10, 12 different Bibles, different versions of the Bible. I've got, and we're not going to read from all of these this morning, trust me. We've only got 40 minutes. I've got a Douay version. We know the Douay version, right? That's the preferred version of the Roman Catholic Church for centuries, I think. Don't quote me on this. But I think today, at least in the U.S., the Catholic Church prefers the New American Standard. I could be wrong about that. I've got the Good News Bible. And then I have the second edition of the Good News Bible, which is Good News for Modern Man, in case you were wondering who the Good News was for. And then I have a new international version that they called the Great News. So this is much better than the Good News. This is great news. Now, I said to you already, and I'm going to tell you again, that all of these Bibles I consider to be the Word of God. I'm not mocking the Bible. What I'm trying to show you here is the marketing aspects that come into play here. You know, when people are putting these things together, somebody else comes out with good news. We got to come out with great news because it'll sell better. And then I've got, you know, various, the Revised Standard Version, that was Westcott and Hort's original. This is the one that started it all in 1881, Revised Standard Version. This is the one that they were commissioned to revise the King James Bible. And they essentially came out with an entirely new Bible, the Revised Version. The reason this is called the Revised Standard Version is because it was supposed to be a revision of the KJV. It didn't end up being a revision of the KJV. It ended up being an entirely different text, the Westcott and Hort text. They created a different text in order to create this Bible from the Textus Receptus that stands behind the King James. So we've got all of those. I've got a New World Translation. Who knows whose Bible that is? Jehovah's Witnesses. We all know that, right? The New World Translation. Here. Turn to, we all know this, so we got to look at it. Turn to the Gospel of John. We know that the Jehovah's Witnesses don't care much for the doctrine of the deity of Christ, right? John chapter 1. You're reading in the King James. I'm reading from the New World Translation, which says in John 1:1, "In the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Is that what your Bible says?
No.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was a God. God, little g. A God. And that's what they believe about Jesus Christ. So they put that in there. Now that's not a textual issue. That's a translation issue. They did that on purpose, and they have reasons for it that don't stand up to any kind of scrutiny at all that we're not going to get all into. But turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I've already left my notes, so we'll see how this goes. 1 Timothy 3. In verse 16, it's a verse we all know and love, right? The mystery of godliness. This is the New World Translation. 1 Timothy 3:16, indeed, the sacred secret of this godly devotion is admittedly great. He was manifest in the flesh, was declared righteous in spirit, appeared to angels, was preached about among the nations, believed upon in the world, and received up in glory. So who was manifest in the flesh? Somebody was. What does your Bible say? God was manifest in the flesh. Not here. He was manifest in the flesh. Now, you say, well, okay, that's the New World Translation. We know that about that book because we know how that group that created that book and uses it, how they feel about that doctrine. This that I'm holding now is a New International Version. This is the NIV. This is the favorite son of the Christian church out there. If it ain't the KJV, they like this one. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll get there. I didn't put markers in any of these, so I'm going to have to find all of these. And you know how fun that is to do in strange Bibles. 1 Timothy, by strange I mean not yours. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, New International Version. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, and it goes on. So the NIV does exactly the same thing with that verse as the New World Translation does, as the Jehovah's Witness Bible does. And not only that, but most of these Bibles I have here on this table do the same thing. Because these Bibles, remember I told you, I've got 11 or 12 versions here, and there are hundreds of English translations of the Bible. But when it comes down to it, there's really only two Bibles. There is a majority text Bible, and there is the minority text Bible, the critical text Bible. All of these, save I've got a New King James in there, they all use the critical text. They're all using the same text. They're using those, what basically is two oldest manuscripts. And then, like I told you last week, there are others that secondary type manuscripts you end up with some like 45 as opposed to the 5,000 plus in the majority text. So you've got 5,000 here, you've got 50 here, being conservative. That verse we just read there in Timothy, we have, I think I've got it written down here so I don't tell it to you wrong, we have 252 manuscripts that say God was manifest in the flesh. They have two that say he who was manifest in the flesh. All of these Bibles say he. Your King James and the New King James says God. Okay? So you understand, remember last week we talked about these families of manuscripts. How do they get away with that? They have two manuscripts. You understand, at the end of the Gospel of Mark, those last 10, 12 verses there, where it talks about these signs shall follow them that believe, they'll speak with tongues and raise the dead and pick up serpents and... Those verses are taken out or called into question, and in most of these Bibles. Why? We have some 600 manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark. Two don't have that passage. And one of those two has a space in it where the copyist knew that that passage ought to be. And yet, for their kind of slavish dedication to this older is better idea, they take these obviously, blatantly corrupt few manuscripts and they cling to those in the face of tremendous evidence to the contrary. So that's that. That's the power of that human viewpoint. That if you look at your Bible just like any other book, that's what you're going to end up with. Now, I told Pastor on the way in, I felt bad because last week we talked about all this stuff and we didn't look at a lot of verses. So this week I made up for it by bringing in 10 different Bibles and we're just going to look at verses all morning long. And we're not doing that again today. And we'll look at some of these. I got more written down here than we're possibly going to get to. But the idea of the older is better, something else that I don't think we mentioned last week. If you're using your Bible, you're studying it, you're reading it, you're thumbing through the pages, you know in that copy that you've got, if you study it, those pages, they don't last too long. The more you study it, the quicker they deteriorate. So the Catholic Church has guarded and protected down through the years, as opposed to Bible-believing people who were actually reading and studying and using their Bible, and those manuscripts were falling apart on them, just like your Bible falls apart on you. So we don't have those ancient manuscripts in the majority text. People were using those. We have the Vaticanus, that was in the on a shelf there in the library in the Vatican, collecting dust. And then we have the Sinaiticus, which is the other major of the two, found at St. Catherine's Monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai, in a trash heap, in a pile of refuse. It was thrown out. Somebody threw it out. Both of these manuscripts have multiple attempts at corrections and erasures and trying to blot out and trying to change. They're bad manuscripts and people knew it. Finally, they got tired of trying to fix the thing and just tossed it out. We come along. All right, so we're going to look at some verses and I am not going to be able to just go to all of these Bibles. So I'm going to use the NIV because that's, you know, That's the one. Look at Matthew chapter 1. We'll just start the beginning of the New Testament and move forward as best we can. Matthew chapter 1. Because there are clearly, I also said to you last week or the week before, that when we're talking about these different Bibles and these different texts and so forth, 85 to 90% of these readings in these manuscripts, no matter how the most widely variant manuscripts that there are, within reason that, you know, people actually count in these families, 80 to 85% of those agree. So we're talking about 10 or 15% deviation between them, okay? We're not talking about two completely different books. There, we have 85% agreement amongst all of these manuscripts. Now, 10 to 15%, I said to you before, that's not insignificant. You understand there are almost 800,000 words in your Bible. 10 to 15%, there are thousands of differences in these manuscripts, okay? So it is not insignificant. Now, what the scholars will say and what people will say is that, yeah, there's a lot of differences, there's a lot of and so forth, but none of the differences in the other Bibles affects any fundamental major doctrine of the faith. And what they mean when they say that, because they can't possibly say that to you with a straight face and just, you know, mean it, permitted his truth to be lost over the course of these corruptions, mistakes. You know, these mistakes start building up in here, and you really have to, you know, at some point you got to put that aside and go, that's no accident. But so God doesn't allow his word to be so thoroughly corrupted that you can't find the major doctrines of the faith. That's why I say to you, these are Bibles. This is the word of God that I'm holding in my hand here. Now, sometimes these Bibles make that hard to argue. And I'll show you why. The Lord says, like I said, we're not going to have time to look at all of these. When the Lord says, woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. You know what those guys are doing? They're devouring widows' houses. Who do you know that takes somebody whose relative just died and soaks them for money and for a pretense makes long prayer? Who's doing that? You know that verse is missing from these Bibles? They take it out. Again, sloppy copyists, these sloppy copyist errors start piling up after a while. Matthew 5:22. No major doctrines are affected. So, that Jesus was the firstborn son, I guess that's not a major doctrine. It is a major error to teach the perpetual virginity of Mary. Matthew 5:22. You know, this Bible I'm looking at here, they put all these verses, they don't divide the verses, they put them all in paragraphs. If you've ever seen these things, it makes it really hard to find what you're looking for. They make it as difficult as possible for you to study this book. 5:22. Where's 22? Oh, they didn't pull it out all together. No, there it is. But I tell you, Matthew 5:22, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And it goes on there. Does your Bible say something about angry at his brother without a cause?
Yes. Yeah.
That's pulled out of there. Now, the problem with that, obviously, besides verses like Paul tells us, be ye angry and sin not, but apart from that, you go a little further into the Gospel of Mark, and we're not going to go there now as I'm trying to get through this, and you know the verse, the Lord looks around about him in anger at all of those people standing around there, at their hypocrisy. So you got the Lord saying, if anyone's angry at his brother, he's in danger of the judgment. Then you got Christ getting angry at his brethren. Well, now you're getting at the sinlessness, the impeccability and sinlessness of Christ, aren't you? You know what that is? That's a major doctrine. Now, can you teach the sinlessness of Christ out of this book? Sure you can. But it just chips away at it. Chips away. Where do we want to go? We all know the ending of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We've got, I think I wrote that one down too. We've got 500 manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew. 491 of them have that ending in it. These Bibles don't. Because the older manuscripts take that out. Matthew 18:11. We could spend our whole time in Matthew if we took a notion to. We won't. I in the right place here? I've got Matthew 18:10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Verse 12, what do you think if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders? Mine goes from verse 10 to verse 12. What does yours say in verse 11? Somebody read that to me. Son of man has come to save that which was lost. Not in this Bible, he didn't. Not in that place. Again, can you teach that Christ is the Savior from this book? Of course you can. But in that place, Son of Man didn't come to, he didn't even come. Never mind to save that which was lost, it's gone. No explanation, no, it just goes from verse 10 to verse 12. Verse 11 is not there. And they do that over and over, several times. Many times. All right, we need to move on. Here, look at Luke chapter 2. My purpose here this morning is not to trash anything or anybody. My purpose is to show you what we've been talking about and the difference between, we've seen throughout this study from the beginning, not just in the New Testament, but from the beginning, there has been these two lines, line of faithful people, believing God's Word, obeying God's Word, and preserving God's Word. And then a line of not so faithful people doing something else. What does God say to those Levites back there in the prophets? You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Corrupted it. Paul says we are not as many who corrupt the Word of God. So they were doing it back in the Old Testament. They're doing it in the New Testament. And you've got these two Bibles from the beginning. You have what God is preserving, and you have what is being, what's in the hands of unbelieving people who are not averse to corrupting the Word of God. That's what we're seeing here. You don't have 100 different Bibles, 300, 500 different Bibles to choose from. You've got two. You've got, it's either the one line or it's the other. And the one line is represented by your King James Bible and to a lesser degree, the New King James. All the other ones come from the other line. All the other ones. Where do I got you? Luke 2? Luke 2, I'm going to verse 33. This print is so small in this thing. I actually have a large print, and I left it. I got a whole stack of Bibles at home that I didn't bring with me. I kind of weeded through. Verse 33 says here in the NIV, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. What does your Bible say? Joseph and his mother. No, it's not Joseph. It's the child's father. It's Joseph. Now what doctrine are we touching now? The virgin birth. See, but these Bibles, they don't affect any major doctrines. Over and over again, these books demote the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the text calls him master, they call him teacher. Now, it's the same word. It's not an incorrect translation. You understand, when you had a master took on a student, he was his teacher, but that student also lived with him and served. It was his servant during his apprenticeship. You have a master craftsman. He takes on an apprentice, and that kid lives with that guy and does what he's told until his apprenticeship is over. So he's a teacher and a master. We call him a master craftsman. And that's any trade or any situation like that, teacher and master, the word means both. But when in that context, the word is master. Because he's not just teaching you things, you are subject to him. Well, that's what the Lord was and is master. Here he's teacher. Are you going to argue technically that that's a wrong translation? No. It's just a demotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again, when the text calls him Lord, these Bibles call him Sir. Now, what does Sir mean? It means Lord, Sire, Father. It's a term of respect. But you know as well as I that Sir is a demotion from Lord. Over and over again. Now, I've got a couple minutes. I want to show you one. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Because I saw this one just recently. Galatians chapter 3, and it blew my mind. I could not believe. Galatians chapter 3, and there are so many more, you know. While you're finding Galatians chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says that we have redemption through his blood, these Bibles say, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. No blood. Take the blood out. And that's not the only place. They don't like that blood. You know, when Paul says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, not for us, just sacrificed. And that's not the only place that for us is taken out, the substitutionary atonement of Christ. He just died. He gave himself. All those places that say he died for us, he gave himself for us. For us is gone. The substitutionary element of that is stripped. No major doctrines are affected. Here's a major doctrine that's affected. How about the veracity of the Word of God? Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, I already put down my NIV and I'm looking at the King James. You all look at the King James. I'm going to find Galatians 3. I apologize. I found it in the right Bible instead of the one I wanted. Galatians 3, 16. My little print. Okay. NIV. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. You know what? This is why I put this down. I wanted to give this one to you because all of these do the same thing. And I'm going to tell you, I wanted to give it to you out of the Good News Bible especially. The first time I saw this was actually in a new King James. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, this is Good News Bible, today's English version. Now, God made his promises to Abraham and to his descendant. The scripture does not use the plural descendants, meaning many people, but the singular descendant, meaning one person only, namely Christ. Okay, now you look at that and you go, well, okay, what's the problem? My Bible says seed. This one says descendant. Pretty much means the same thing. Here's the problem. Paul says that the promises, God made his promises to Abraham and to his descendant. So he's talking about a promise that God made to Abraham back there in Genesis. The scripture does not use the plural descendants, meaning many people, but singular descendant. Okay, so good. So far, so good. All right, they switch seed for descendant, but means the same thing. Now, I'm going down to the bottom of this page here where I have my references. This is a quote from the Old Testament, so where does it come from? Well, I've got my references here, And for verse 3:16, my reference that Good News Bible gives me is Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. So come back there with me. Genesis 12, 7. Genesis 12, 7, Good News Bible, today's English version. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "This is the country that I am going to give to your descendants." Then Abram built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Have we seen the problem yet? All of these Bibles. The first time I saw this was in the New King James. It says descendants in Genesis, when Paul clearly and explicitly makes the argument in Galatians chapter 3 that that word back there in Genesis is not plural. Not only does he say it's not plural, he hangs the argument of the heir, Christ being the heir of the Abrahamic promise and covenant, on the fact that that word is not plural. This Bible and all of these, the New King James does the same. The New King James in Galatians says seed. And then it gives you the reference to go back. It has Paul arguing that the word back there in Genesis is singular and not plural. Gives you the reference to go back. And when you go back, it says descendants. Okay, so how many doctrines does this affect? Number one, there's a mistake now in the Bible, because what Galatians 3 says is clearly, demonstrably, absolutely 100% wrong. Paul says it doesn't say descendants, and it does. So the Bible's wrong. The Holy Ghost forgot what he said over there in Genesis, apparently. Paul either doesn't know what Genesis says, or he's lying hoping you won't check him out. The Scripture doesn't know, and Christ is not the true heir of Abraham, because he doesn't meet the criteria that Paul insists he has to meet. Now, let me tell you something else that I'm telling you, that all of these books are the Word of God. You know what this one says? This one says the Scripture doesn't say descendants, but this book does. So I look at the argument that people make. These books are not the Word of God. What are they saying beyond what this book just said about itself? The Scripture doesn't say descendants, but I do. That's what this book just said to us. Now, I'm telling you, this is a Bible. This is the Word of God. But it doesn't make it easy to defend it, in, even to that degree. So I understand where people come to the conclusion that these other Bibles are not Bibles. I get that. And be careful before you go, you know, sticking your nose up in the air about people who believe that, because they're not saying anything that these books don't already say about themselves. Okay? Now, there's a whole lot of stuff in these books that you don't believe what they say, so why are you going to believe that? But you can't hardly blame somebody for only saying what the book says about itself. I'm over my time. We got so many more that we're not going to go through, and I'm done with that, because I'm not going to be just spending our time tearing up other Bibles.